Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's pray together. Is this on? Okay, let's pray together, and we'll get started with Bible study. We'll let folks come and join us as we pray. Hey, Anna Kate, you need to find whoever's... There you go. Would you stop and pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your provision for us now through the Scriptures as we think about sharing the gospel with others. And we thank you, God, that you have given us the content of the gospel so that we don't have to make something up or come up with something on our own, by our own opinions or devices. We thank you that you have preserved the gospel, first of all, so that we might hear it. God, thank you for the provision you've made for us in that. And we thank you, too, for the power of the gospel to bring dead people to life. And we pray that as we contemplate these things and think about how to talk with others about the gospel, that you will be our helper. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We've been thinking about just a biblical understanding of conversion, about trying to get a good biblical sense of the content of the gospel of Christ. We've been wrestling with, even now, thinking about how we talk to people, how we respond to objections and so forth. We're going to do that a little bit today and next week, and mostly thinking about what we're asking folks to do today. But I guess I just wanted to keep reminding us that apart from a biblical understanding of these things and trying to stay very closely connected to what the Scriptures say, we won't be very helpful to unbelievers. We're living in a day that is driven by pragmatism, and we can have a tendency to fall into that trap. You know, whatever will produce results, we think, well, that's let's do that. And people have said to me on numerous occasions, well, if one person comes to Christ through this, you know, the rest, we'll let God sort that out. When I was in seminary, we were responsible to do outreach things every week, and there were a group of guys who went down into the inner city in downtown Memphis, and they showed a movie called The Burn in Hell movie. And I'm telling you, they produced lots of responses. The little children would pray prayer. They'd do anything you asked them to do after watching that movie. The reality is that just because we can come up with something that produces results doesn't mean it's a good thing to do. And we want to be driven biblically by the things that we're saying and doing and our motives and so forth. And that's been a lot of what we're trying to wrestle with over the last few weeks. Because when we have a good grasp on biblical evangelism and on on what's going on in conversion and those kinds of things, then we can be of a great help to others. You know, when we understand that we can't produce life in a dead man, when we understand that only God can accomplish those things, that we're simply communicating a message, that sets us free to trust Christ to do the work that we cannot do, to trust God to accomplish what only He can accomplish. So we water, we plant, and then we trust God to give the increase. We've been learning a lot about the content that we ought to be communicating to people, and I'd like for you to review that with me, if you will. The six boxes, the six pegs, the six themes that we are trying to think about in terms of the gospel. Can you remember what those are, beginning with from in order, from beginning to end? Just tell me. In one word, the first box is about creation. Yeah, so we're establishing that God is the creator, and we want to talk with people about that. Because He's the creator, we're responsible to Him. And yet we haven't done that. What's the second box? Sin. We've rebelled against God, and we have resisted Him. We've gone our own way. We want to be in charge of our own lives. We don't want to submit to His kingly rule, and we want to run our own lives. What's the third reality that we want to communicate? judgment, because the consequences of that are death and hell. God will not tolerate our rebellion. And yet God does not leave us there simply to suffer the consequences or the results of our rebellion. What is the third, fourth box? I'm sorry?
Cross.
And so on the cross, Christ Jesus, the God-man, suffered in our place, and He also satisfied all of God's righteous demands. So positively He did everything that's required of us. And what you might remind folks of, even in this, that when Jesus comes as the God-man, He lived, the life that He lived is also important. And some you might want to say to someone, even if you never, if you could get rid of all the negative things that you've done, like if you draw a number line, you know, where this is zero and this is positive, even if you could eliminate all the negative things that you've done, you still have this infinite positive thing that's required, holiness that's required of you. And that's the beauty and the glory of the gospel, is that Jesus not only suffered the penalty for our sin, but He also satisfies or supplies all of the righteousness that God requires. And that's what God has done through Christ and sending Him as the God-man and His death on the cross. And then the fifth thing that we want to communicate is about what? The resurrection. That Christ has conquered sin and death and hell, that God has received His sacrifice on our behalf. And then finally we come to the last box that is what? Yeah, let's call it response. And that's two ways. Sorry about that. Two ways. You can continue in your own rebellion, the result, judgment and death. Or you can submit to the kingly rule of Christ and rely upon Him alone, and the result being forgiveness and eternal life. And so that's, again, content that we want to, that the Bible has given us, that we want to communicate to folks. How do you think people might be most open to hearing about this message? Through what method or medium or situation or circumstance? How do you think people are most open to hearing about this? Okay, well, beyond that, I mean, back up. Don't be quite that spiritual, okay? If I can say that. I'm talking about, like, circumstance. For instance, have you all seen the billboards driving down the road and they say things like, if you don't spend more time with me, I'm going to stick you in a rush hour. God, those kinds of billboards. How do you think unbelievers, how responsive do you think they are to a message like that? Or what kind of situation or circumstance might be they be more open to talking about these things? Okay, on a personal level, one-on-one. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and circumstances in life that cause people to be asking questions, the birth of a baby, a loss, a death, crisis, 9/11, Katrina, situations like that are times when people are open to thinking about stuff like that. What do you think is the one primary way people are most going to be open to hearing about this? From whom will they be most open to hearing about these things? Someone they're in a relationship with. Yeah. Now, I don't want to discourage us about just talking to someone that you meet at work or even that you see in the grocery store line. If you have an opportunity to give them a word of encouragement about Christ, or things like that, because and I'm thinking about a some study that Ed Stetzer just did, and they asked lots and lots of people about things like this. They just asked unbelievers, when would you be most open to talking to somebody about spiritual things? And they asked them about, and only about 15% were open to what the billboards said. And the numbers, though, go up. More and more people are willing to talk to you if they're in a relationship with you. Friends and family are most open to hearing about these things. So people that we've built a relationship with and talked with, or have the opportunity to, we know them because they're our neighbors, or we work with them, or we're related to them and things like that. Only 24% of people were open to someone knocking on their door and trying to share the gospel with them. And I guess you could look at that a couple of ways and say 75% of the people that you might knock on their doors wouldn't be very excited to talk with you. But if you knock on 10 doors, 2.5 people are going to, 2 or 3 people might be happy to listen to what you have to say. And so if that's the way God's wired you up, maybe to do some of those kinds of things, we need to be encouraged that there are still people that are willing to do that, I suppose. So I meant to bring that so I could read you some of the things that he's saying, but the ultimately, what I think they confirmed what we know, and that's that generally people we have a relationship for some reason with are those who are going to be open to hearing these kinds of things. So let me, I have 3 goals today. One of those is to encourage you and remember about praying, and to answer an objection that people have sometimes, that, and then to think about what people say or what to do if someone responds to us. We get down here and we say, which way do you want to live? And they say, no, I don't want that. What do we say next? Or if they say, yes, absolutely, I want that, what do we say? So those are the things. And let me give you a quick, small encouragement to keep praying. Remember to pray. Are you praying for folks around you that aren't unbelievers? You have that list of a couple of names of folks that you know who are not believers, and are you praying for them? And if you do, you know, I want to encourage you to keep praying for them and be willing to do that over a long term. And then if not, let me encourage you to consider that and to think about folks who may be around you. We used to talk about concentric circles of concern. That's impressive sounding, isn't it? But you might just think someday, just sit down and think, who are some of the people that I have relationships with that are close to me, my family members or friends, and who are some people maybe that are a little bit further out than that? And you just think about the people that God's put into your life and the places where you rub shoulders with folks who may be unbelievers, and let that maybe be a way that God uses to cause you to think about a person that you can begin to pray for with regard to their relationship to Christ. And then don't forget that even in the midst of an opportunity, you know, when your heart starts to beat real fast and you get really scared and your stomach wads up in a knot and you're very anxious in thinking, oh, this is an opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel, pray. Ask God to help you. That's an encouragement from Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah was going in to talk to the king, and the king says to him, why are you so sad? You're not sick. What's going on? I see in your countenance that you're sad. And then Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why shouldn't my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed with fire? Then the king said, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he made his request. And so even in that context of that conversation, Nehemiah is praying and asking God for help. And I think we should do the same. Nehemiah 2, verses actually 1 through 4. Before we go on to responses, what about the idea that evangelism should be left to the professional evangelist or the person with the gift of evangelism or the preacher? more than someone has asked me about that in the past. And I'd like for us to kind of just wrestle with that for a few moments, if I could, because that might seem to be an idea that we could get and say, you know, that's just not my gift. And I think there are other people who can do that better, and I'm not going to get in the way. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, and we'll look there together for a few minutes. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, obviously, there are many more things going on here than just about evangelism, and yet that is a part of what's happening. And when he speaks to a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people for God's own possession, he seems to be using very inclusive words there and saying that this people of God is a part of the reason that this is happening when he says that you may proclaim the excellencies. That's a result. So you are all these things that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so it seems that those inclusive terms call all of God's people to be a reflection of and a proclaiming of the excellencies of Christ and the excellencies of the God who has saved us and brought us out of darkness. In a negative sense, there is a command here in verses 11 and following that we abstain from the passions of the flesh and that our conduct then positively in verse 12, be honorable amongst the Gentiles. So there seems to be this call in our lives that we are so marked by belonging to God that our very lives give an evidence of belonging to him, and then that our conduct amongst unbelievers would cause them, even when they speak of us as evildoers, to be ashamed. Now again, it seems like that this is a call to folks who are even being persecuted. And that happens over in, really, more specifically in chapter 3, in verses 16 and following, or 15. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And I think that we've often used that verse kind of just glibly and thrown it out there and said, always be prepared to be able to speak to others about Christ. And I suppose that that's certainly true. But in the bigger context, as you go on in verse 16, it says, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. In that context, the letter seems to be written to those who are suffering for living righteous lives, for living out godly lives in front of unbelievers, and that the unbelievers slander them and revile them and even persecute them because of their godly behavior. And that what the scriptures are calling us to is to be ready to give an answer. Why would you put up with this? Why would you endure these kinds of things? Why would you not just give in to the persecution? Well, it's because I have a hope in Christ that calls me to live this way. I have a hope that he is redeeming me and that he is going to ultimately will vindicate me. And we're to do that with gentleness and respect and a clear conscience rather than always responding to them in some other kinds of ways. The work of pointing to Christ and giving glory to Him as our Savior, I think, belongs to all Christians. That it's a mark that ought to be on all people, even when we're living in days of difficulty, even in days of persecution. It's not something that's just to paid clergy. It's not just to those who are gifted in evangelism. Now, with all that being said, the Bible does recognize that different people are gifted in different ways. You know, some people are just gatherers. Jennifer Dean is a gatherer. Bob Cawthorn is a gatherer. They've never met a stranger. Bob Cawthorn is, for those of you who don't know, is my father-in-law. And when we go back to Memphis, we know that we're going to need to meet 28 people on that trip, because he has 28 new friends that he wants to know about his children and his grandchildren. You know, he loves his grandchildren, and so he wants them to know. One time I was in the Memphis airport on a, what do you call those things where you get off the plane and get on another one? Layover, thank you. I couldn't remember the word. I was on a layover, and he came out to the airport and met me, and he introduced me to people in the Memphis airport that he saw that he knew. So there are people like that, and they just gather people to themselves. They have relationships with people, and that's the way that God's wired them up in terms of their personality. There are people who are very articulate, who can explain themselves well. They can think on their feet, and people come up with all these questions and things like that, and they're always ready with a good response, and they know things. They can remember Scripture, and they respond well to those. There are other people who are just always, seems like they have lost people around them, their job or their circumstance or situation. They just have lots of opportunities. Everybody's not in the same situation. Everybody doesn't have the same gifts. And you need to not go away from these Bible studies with this weight of guilt going, oh, I've got to witness more, I've got to witness more, I've got to get up to speed. That's not the point. Think about it, if you would, like a basketball team for a minute. Since everybody in here loves basketball like I do, I know you'll understand this illustration. You know, you have five people on a team, and the five people have specific roles on offense. There are some people who are designated a shooting guard, and the shooting guard is supposed to shoot. You expect them to score lots of points every game. There's a guy who's called a point guard, and he's expected to pass the ball well and to find people open who can shoot the ball and who can get the ball in the hole. And you have centers and forwards. Sometimes you have a shooting forward. Sometimes he's just a grunt forward who is like a rebounding forward. His job is to always be away from the ball. I want you to go far away, because lots of times the ball goes off the backside and he wants to get backside rebounds and stuff like that. Everybody has a different role. But if the grunt rebounding forward one day does rebound the ball 2.5 feet from the rim, he doesn't look for a point guard 30 feet away to throw the ball to. He has an opportunity to score, and though he doesn't do it much, and it's not his primary gift, when the ball is in your hand and the hole is right there, put the ball in the hole. So some of us are going to have lots of opportunities, and you may be gifted and articulate, and you gather people and stuff like that. And some of us are going to be less so. Some of us are more reserved. We're quiet. We're absolutely petrified of crowds. We're not going to stand up in front of a group of people, things like that. But as God gives you the opportunity to sit down with somebody and He opens a door, don't go looking for an evangelist. Don't call a preacher. Tell them about Jesus. Creation, sin, judgment. Cross, resurrection. How will you respond? Okay? So, when you talk to somebody about these things, and you get to the end and you say to them, so, Which way would you want to live? I mean, if the situation presents you the opportunity to call them to response, and they say, "I don't want anything to do with this. Definitely not. I want to live my way." What are you going to say? How are you going to respond? Sorry I bothered you. What are we going to do? Now, I would like to maybe suggest one thing. Maybe others of you have had experiences and you can help us to think out loud about this. But the first thing I want you to remember is this, that this is not personal. This is not about you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message that you bring. They're rejecting Christ, but they're not rejecting you. And so the goal, don't get defensive. Don't think, I'm going to win this argument. Don't get all aggressive like you're trying to defend yourself. Remember that when people, you're asking people to respond to Christ, not to you. And so if they say, "No, I don't want to do that," they're not rejecting you. They could be ugly to you and so forth. That's happened. I've had people laugh at me. I shouldn't laugh at that or snicker at that, because they're saying, "No, I'd rather choose destruction." So I didn't mean to do that. But there are all kinds of responses, and I would encourage you to try to think this. This is about Jesus, so let's ask them, what is it that you disagree with about Jesus? Do you not see, perhaps, that Jesus has been raised from the dead to be the king of the world, and that he's calling all men everywhere to be obedient to him? Do you not see that? Who do you think Jesus was? What are you thinking about Jesus at this point? What are you seeing about his work and what he's done? And then as they may talk about some of those things, I would suggest too that maybe you ask them, "Have you read what the Bible says about Jesus in the New Testament? Have you read those things lately?" And a lot of times people will say, "No, I've not read that." And that might be an opportunity to say, "Well, maybe it would be a good idea to read what the Bible has to say. It's making these claims. That's where I'm coming from. And it's the Bible that's making these claims about Jesus. I'd be happy to read through one of the Gospels with you and just see what the Bible's claiming about Jesus." And maybe you can have an opportunity to talk with them in those terms and ask them to consider the evidence. If they're saying, "No, I don't believe that to be true about Jesus," you can ask them or encourage them to consider the evidence that the Bible presents. Now, at that point, they may say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible. It's just a book that men put together to control the crowds in the church years ago." And I guess I would encourage you not to get into arguments about the canon and things like that, and not to try to match wits with people, because it can quickly become an argument that's about how smart I am or how smart you are and those kinds of things. I would just keep trying to hold the testimony of the Scriptures before those folks. Let the discussion be about the person and work of Christ as much as possible. Now, if a person says they'll think about it and get back to you or something like that, we want to always remember what this says, with gentleness and respect. We need to show gentleness and respect to folks and not make this about an argument or intellect or wits, but about their response to Christ. I think there needs to be an urgency communicated, and that we remind them that there is not a middle way. And we'll talk more about this next week. But that to say, I don't want to respond to this right now, is to say, "I'm rejecting Christ." Now, do you have other helps or comments out of your talks with people? I don't have all experience or anywhere near all wisdom about these things. Can we help each other thinking about other ways to respond to people who say, "No, I don't want this"? Y'all have any other helps for me? Benjamin.
Rejecting whatever message I happen to be telling them about.
It doesn't invalidate the message, does it? That others are not responding appropriately. Okay. Tom. And I would encourage us to say, may I call you back or can I talk with you about this again in the future? And I've never had anybody say, no, don't talk to me anymore. I don't want to hear anything else about this. Okay. So I think we never... Let me ask you a question. What do you think is one of the primary obstacles to us? Maybe if we've talked with someone once, what keeps us from continuing to press after them and talk to them more? Or maybe even what keeps us sometimes from talking with folks about the gospel to start with? What are barriers? Okay. Prayerlessness.
At some point, there may be just an end to the conversation that they're not chosen, and you can't just keep going and going and going. There's got to be maybe some end that you're just friends,
and
that subject just they don't want to hear it.
And since I think if someone says, don't talk to me about that anymore, that doesn't cut off relationships, especially if we've built a friendship with someone. Because that would be, I would encourage us not to develop relationships with people as projects. Oh, I want to really know you so I can lead you to Christ. But if you don't respond to Christ, I don't really want to know you anymore. No, we don't want to develop that. We want to love people because we want to love people. And we never know what God's intentions or plans are. And so we keep pouring the gospel out as long as we have the opportunity. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And I wonder sometimes whether I really have that confidence that drives me to pray for people a lot, because I understand that the gospel is the power of God to save souls. And then to speak to them about it, to lay it out there for them. If I believe that the gospel is powerful, I think I that will move me to hold it forth. So, and help me worry about, get past some of the fears of rejection and those kinds of things. Let me go forward and say, what if someone responds with a definite yes? They say, yeah, I want what you're talking about. I appreciate that. I understand it. I want to be forgiven of my sins. What do I do? What do we say to those folks? And these encouragements come from several different pastors. And to be honest with you, this was a place where I wanted to try to reject a lot of the training I had in years gone by, of saying, well, here, pray this prayer, as if we're giving them a get out of jail free card or something like that. And I don't want to do that. And yet I don't want to walk away and say, well, just do your best, I don't want to muddy the waters. And I think that the middle ground is to remind folks to say, so you understand that I'm calling on you to submit to Christ as your King and to turn away from your rebellion and to rely on Him alone for making you right with God. Yeah, that's what I want to do. That's what I understand. Then you need to call on Jesus and believe that He promises to hear you and tell Him that. Tell Him that you want to turn away from your sin. Tell Him that you want to submit to Him as your King. And tell Him that you know that He's the only one who can make you right with God. Express that to Him. And they may say, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to pray. And I would tell people, continue to tell them that praying is what the Bible talks. The Bible refers to prayer as us talking to God. It's an expression to Him of what's going on in our hearts. And we, when we do that, we believe that He hears and we believe that He'll respond. We need to talk to folks about surrendering to Christ, believing on Him alone, believing that it may cost us everything, but that whatever it costs us is worth it. To tell them with joy that to be in Christ is to have a treasure, and that whatever Christ calls us to will be worth belonging to Him. And just calling them to use language that expresses what that their understanding of these things. And those, and if a person says, I want to do that right now, then encourage them to do that. I think I would stop short of putting words in a person's mouth and saying, well, say this and say this and say this. But I would encourage them to express their heart to God. That's been my encouragement to folks over the last few years. And so you rejoice with them. And encourage them to do what the Bible encourages them to do. To turn away from their sin and to submit to Christ as King. Remembering that their life, they're saying, I want my whole life to belong to Jesus as my King. Do you have questions about that? Or?
I think here you also want to encourage them to, let's go to church Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if God is converting them.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And that's where they'll get fed.
And of course, if they got misunderstandings or lack of clarity on issues, it's through preaching that all that, Lord willing, will get cleared up in time. Mm-hmm. Thank you. I don't know why that's not in my notes. Encourage them to come, to respond in obedience, to follow after Him, that means belonging to, being a part of His family, the church, and growing in Christ. Okay? And I've often encouraged people, don't start reading in Genesis. If you're new to this, it would be best, because they will get to Leviticus sooner or later if they start in Genesis. And that's not always an encouraging situation. You know, I'm not trying to hold anything back or bait and switch, but I would encourage them to start in the Gospel of John or in the letters and someplace in the New Testament. The letters will give you help you kind of pull things together. But the Gospel of John in chapter 21 says, these things I've written to you that you might know that you're children of God. And so all of these things are in the previous 20 chapters. And so those are good places to read to learn about Jesus. Well, may God give us this week opportunities to talk with people about Christ, about the gospel and the content of it and the hope that is bound up in it. And next week we'll talk about some of those middle ground folks. And how to encourage them, and the week after that we're going to start just kind of looking at the New Testament, kind of exploring the New Testament together, and getting a view of that. Okay, all right, let's pray together. We'll be finished today. God, it always makes me fearful to talk about how to talk to someone about coming into the kingdom, about salvation, conversion. It is a work that you do and accomplish, and we certainly understand, I believe, that the Scripture uses us as a means, as a tool to communicate the content of the gospel. But then there is a mysterious working of your Spirit in the life of a person that I don't want to mess up. And I guess even praying that reflects a certain lack of confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will help us to have confidence in you, in the gospel, as the power of God unto salvation unto all who believe, and that we would communicate the content of the gospel and the beauties of Christ to as many as we have an opportunity to this week, and that we would be much in prayer for the lives of those who are around us and for the opportunities that you might create this week, remembering that it is by your power and yours alone that your kingdom has grown. And we praise you and thank you for our opportunity and privilege to be ambassadors of Christ, and pray that you will be glorified and honored through our lives in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.